If you would, turn to your in your little books to page 90. And before we start and dive into it, I have a little disclaimer. I made a few changes, and so what you have to do is you'll see a part where it says in your presence, and so you got to just put a line through there and just use that open space for extra notes. I apologize for that. And so what we've been doing, continuing with the theme, last week we looked at our identity, and so looking at who we once were in Christ and who we are now, and so going through the transformation theme, continuing with that, and continuing with our theme verse, looking at 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so remember the first time that Patrick was speaking and he unpacked this whole theme passage of what it's about. He said, the more that we behold God, we will be transformed. It's a promise. And so that's what's kind of happening right now. We are being transformed right now as we are beholding God's glory. And so what I kind of want to do is I just kind of want to meditate on the first encounter that you had with Christ. And so just close your eyes and just meditate with me real briefly of the first time when there was a veil that was over your face and you realized that you were separated from God, you were an enemy before him. And remember the defining moment when Christ revealed himself to you, removing the veil over your face. And just remember the brokenness that you had, being at the lowest point that you were and there was nowhere to go but up. And coming to Jesus, and Jesus was saying that I have paid this debt for you. Your sins are washed away, they are atoned for, I've paid it all for you. And just the feeling that came and that entered into your heart, just the fact that you have been forgiven, you have peace with God, there's joy, there's thanksgiving, you are now friends with God, you can draw near to God. And so these are the things that have happened since, and because we have seen him clearly. And so y'all can open your eyes now. But just the fact that what has happened and just remembering like the feelings of when you first encountered Christ, and just knowing that when he entered into your life, you've been transformed since that day. And so at the end of the passage of our theme verse, we are being transformed into the image of God, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so tonight what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the agent of change who is the Spirit. And so I'm going to pray for us and then we'll dig into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word and how it assures us and knowing that you are with us, Lord. And I just pray that you use me, Father, that I may decrease, that you may increase. And I pray that your word will go forth and that it will speak to the students' hearts here and that we can truly grasp and believe in your promises of the Spirit. So these things we just pray in your son's name. Amen. Behold the Spirit. Woo-hoo! That's what we're going to look at. So the first thing in beholding the Spirit is that the Spirit is God. When we look at God, we're reminded of Deuteronomy 4:35, and it says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no other besides him. And so the Lord is God. Looking at the Lord, in the Hebrew itself, it means Jehovah Elohim, which has a plural intensive. And that's kind of where we get with the singular meaning God-like one. And so from this passage, the Lord is talking that there is a plural intensive to it, meaning God-like one. And that's where we kind of enter into the thing of the Trinity. And we get into the doctrine of the Trinity. And throughout the Bible, it's filled with Trinitarian language. Looking at the beginning in Genesis, and when we look at creation, it says that the Spirit was over the waters. And so in before time, you know, showing that God was omnipotent and he was in that place. And he took part in making creation. And it's just showing that it's an attribute of God. And so before we do that, I jumped real quick. Just looking at the Trinity, if somebody were to come up to you and ask you, how would you explain or define the Trinity, what would you say to them? I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't understand it myself. But I heard a sermon from Mark Driscoll from the sermon called God Is, and which is in the resource library, so y'all should check it out. But he defined the Trinity as being one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons who is fully God in divine attributes and equally God. And so I'll say that again. He is one God, one essence, who eternally exists as three distinct persons in the form of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And so that make up the persons of the Trinity who are fully God, meaning that they are one in essence and that they share God, the same God-like attributes. They are all omniscient. They are all omnipotence, they are all powerful, They are omnipresent, they are everywhere, and they are eternal. And so these attributes kind of what make up the Trinity. And the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, shares in the same divine attributes of God. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages and speak about each of those attributes. And we're first going to start with his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. And so now we can go to omnipotence. Looking at Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so this is showing at the beginning of time, when everything was created, the all-powerful God was there, and the Spirit was there as he was hovering over the waters. In Psalm 104:30, it says, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And so just saying, when the Spirit goes forth, there's creation that happens. Only God can do this, and the Spirit is God. Speaking of his omniscient, he's omniscient. He is all-knowing. In Isaiah 40:13-14, it talks about the Spirit, and it says, whom did he consult, or who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So God is all-knowing. The buck starts with God, and he knows everything. You can't counsel, you can't instruct him. The Spirit is omniscient. The next thing is that the Spirit of God is omnipresent. In Psalm 139:7, David says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I lay my bed in the pit of Sheol, you are still there. And so wherever we can go, the Spirit is always going to be there. He's all around us, and we can't escape his presence. The last thing, Hebrews 9:14, describes the Spirit as being eternal. He is never ending. And so these things are we can pull away in seeing that the Spirit is God and that he is all-powerful. He is everywhere. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. But it doesn't stop just there that he is God. He is also a person, and they go hand in hand. And when you think of the makeup of a person, you think of everybody has a mind, they have a will, a purpose, and then they also have emotion. And it's the same thing with the Spirit of God. He is a person, and he has a mind and a will and emotion. So we're going to look at the scriptures that talk about the Spirit exhibiting these things. So first looking at 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says that the Spirit searches the deep things of God and knows the thoughts of God. And so he has knowledge. He knows the thoughts of God that we don't even know. And then he also knows everything that we need right before we even ask them. And so he stores knowledge. The next thing is that the Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that all these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So the Spirit will grant gifts to individuals. And so it's based upon his will. And so it's his purpose whether or not to equip you with a certain gift at a certain time. And so he determines that thing. It's all in his will. He has purpose. An example of this is in Acts 16:7, where Paul and Silas and Timothy wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit would not allow them to go. Instead, they directed them to go to Macedonia. So where they wanted to go, the Spirit closed the door and he drew them somewhere else. And so we see that the Spirit has a will. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. And in Hebrews 10:29, it says that the Spirit can be insulted. And so these things kind of generate emotions that only people can have. People can become sorrowful. People can be insulted. And it's the same thing that you can insult and grieve the Spirit. And so he has emotions. And so it's important for us to know that we have come into a right biblical view of just, can you hear me? Right biblical view of who the Spirit of God is, that he is a person, and then he is also God. And so when we begin to understand that, we can start looking at the role of the Spirit and what his purpose is for us. Looking at Luke 14, it says that Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit. And so when Jesus was here on earth, walking on earth, he was in the fullness of the Spirit. And he was with his disciples in ministry for 3 years. And so during this time, the disciples were building a relationship with him. At first, they lacked faith, but as they were and trying to understand what it means to have faith and believing in the Son of God and learning what it means to serve and understand Jesus' teachings. And so they were starting at the end of Jesus' ministry. they're starting to get to understand it. And then right at the very end of Jesus' life, before he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says in John 16:7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but I will go and I will send him to you. So imagine the disciples, how they're feeling right now. They're beginning to understand and they're getting the teachings of Jesus, and it's like, I'm getting it. And then Jesus comes up and he says, it's better that I leave you now. And so can you imagine what the disciples' reaction would be like? It's like, Jesus, I'm beginning to understand what's going on. How could you say that you're leaving me? You know, they probably would be confused and they wouldn't know what to do. They're probably desperate for Jesus, not begging him not to go. If I were in their shoes, I'd be a massive wreck. I wouldn't know what to do. And so you can imagine what they're feeling like. But Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I leave you. How can that be true? What we're going to look at is just what are the advantages of the Spirit and looking at the roles of the Spirit. Looking at Wayne Grudem, who wrote the Systematic Theology book, was talking about the roles and the workings of the Spirit, and he says that the Spirit's work is to manifest the active presence of God in the world today. So the Spirit's job is to help us, make us know that the Spirit of God is with us today in the world and that we can experience Him. And so we do this through four different ways. He has four different roles, through empowering, purifying, revealing, and unifying. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of those roles, first starting with empowering. The Spirit transforms by empowering. He gives life. Just think of how regeneration happens, how new birth happens. The Spirit of God takes out the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. This doesn't happen on our own power. It's a supernatural work. We were once dead, but then He gives us life. Looking at another thing that how the Spirit empowers is that He gives power for service. And so once we were unequipped with think for a task, and the Spirit empowers us and equips us to handle the task at hand. And so an example of this is Numbers 27:18. And just to give an overview of what's kind of going on is the Israelites are moving into the Promised Land, and God is killing off the first generation because of their disobedience. And He spares the lives of two people, Caleb and Joshua, and He anoints Joshua to be the leader, to lead the second generation of people into the new land. Probably a daunting task to take for one person. What God does is that He empowers Joshua and equips him with wisdom so that he is able and empowered to lead the generation in the new promised land. And so he gives power for service. The next thing that the Spirit does is that He empowers through anointing and empowering Jesus as the Messiah. Right after He got baptized, Jesus was empowered as the Messiah to proclaim the good news to the poor and to also release the captives to release captives free, and also just to give sight to the blind, to restore sight to the blind. And so He started fulfilling this Messiah ministry that He was called to do. And so He was empowered as a Messiah. Jesus was the Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples for various kinds of ministry, and also in that, giving spiritual gifts to equip Christians for ministry. So some of the verses that we're going to look at is just Acts 1:8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so what God does is that He sends His power to us, and we are able to receive the power of God. And that's something that is just crazy to think about when you think of the power of God, that we are able to receive that. This invisible, powerful, almighty God, we are able to receive His power. When you look at the creation, as Kyle was pointing out, when we looked at the cross and how the vast expanse of the universe, and just looking at His design and His creation, we are able to know about there is this big and great God. And just to look at some of His power, I want to turn your attention just to like Exodus 19, which kind of talks about how the Israelites were heading into the Promised Land, and they were going through, this is the first generation, by the way, They were going through camping at the wilderness in Mount Sinai, right? And God told Moses that he wanted to come down and appear before them. And so what they had to do was they had to prepare the way for him. And so Moses said this to the Israelites. And so they consecrated themselves, and God descended from heaven onto the Mount Sinai. So picture this. Here is a picture of the Andes Mountains. This is, okay, so picture this being as Mount Sinai, right? And so the disciples are in camp, and so God is going to, he appears in a dark, thick cloud where there's thundering and there's lightning, and so that's hovering over those mountain ranges right now. So there's nothing, all you see is just dark and thick clouds. And then when the Israelites woke up and they came before the Mount Sinai, they saw the smoke in flames and fire. So picture that whole mountain range just in flames and fire. And that was the power of God over all of them. And they were beholding that and they were looking at that. And when they came out there, the mountain starts shaking violently. And so I don't know if you all have been in a severe thunderstorm, but you feel those little thunders and it's just like this earthquake type of feeling, like you may cave in or things like that. And that's just beholding his power, the power of God. And so you know, that's who he is, and it says that we receive this power to us. And so that's such a crazy thing just to think about, just the power of God, and that we can behold that and we are empowered with that kind of power. The next thing is that the Spirit empowers us through prayer. And so what this would look like is, the text to back that up is Romans 8:26. And so we may not know what to pray for a lot of times. I don't even know what to pray for or even how to express myself in praying. But the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and he prays, helps us pray in line with God's will. And so he helps us and empowers us through prayer. The next thing is that he empowers people to overcome spiritual opposition. Acts 13:9-11 says, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You, the son of devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." And so just when he was in a situation where he was faced with strong opposition, God empowered him to stand and to endure that opposition. And so just imagine when you're out there sharing your faith at City Walk and you're coming against a group 7-on-1 and you just don't know what to do, and they're just asking you all kinds of questions and you don't know what to do, and the Spirit will just empower you, giving you words of what to say or actions to take that will allow you to stand and face adversity and endure it through it. So the Spirit empowers. The next role of the Spirit is that the Spirit purifies us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does is that he gives us new birth. He's the one that causes regeneration. In John 16:8-11, it says that the Spirit will convict you of sin. And what the Spirit will do is that he'll purify us. He'll cleanse us of that sin, giving us forgiveness. The next thing that the Spirit will do is that he will cleanse us so that we may live a holy life. And so we can't do this upon our own. We need the Spirit to purify us so that we can live an honorable life that is glorifying and pleasing to God. The last thing that the Spirit will do through his purifying is that he will sanctify us so that we may be made like Christ. As our theme verse kind of stated, we're being made into the image of Christ, this process of sanctification. How can imperfect people become perfect like Jesus? We cannot do that on our own, and so we need the Spirit to purify us, to help us, and it's by his power that we're able to be sanctified into Jesus. The third role of the Spirit is that he reveals through reminding us of Scripture and illuminating Scripture to us. 12 says that we may be able to understand the things freely that is given to us by God. And so picture a time where you were trying to get into the Word before Christ and what that was like. Were you able to understand it or comprehend it? It probably didn't make sense. Most of it was probably foolish to you. But when you came to Christ, all of a sudden it started clicking and it made sense. And that is by the work of the Spirit doing that, revealing the things so that it makes sense. John 16:13 says this about the Spirit in regards to Revelation. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Spirit will give us revelation to his word. The next thing that the Spirit will do is that he will give guidance and direction to God's people. We saw this with Jesus just after he was baptized, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And so we see that the Spirit kind of led Jesus in that way. Those that don't know what the future holds, the Spirit will guide you into the path of righteousness, where he wants you to go. And so he offers guidance and direction. The next thing is that the Spirit reveals a God-like atmosphere, just manifesting to us that he is present with us right now. And so how does this work? Romans 5:5, it talks about how God will pour his love into our hearts. And so that's how we're able to make know that God is with us. And he does this by imparting truth through John 14:17, wisdom, Deuteronomy 34:9, comfort, freedom, righteousness, hope, awareness of our sonship and adoption, unity, and power. All these things are what God pours into our hearts. And when he does that, imparting these type of truths assures us that the presence of God is with us. And so we are able to behold his presence. The next thing that the Spirit does... Okay, sorry. Pause a little bit. Water break. Okay. The next thing that the Spirit does is that he gives us assurance, bearing witness that we are children of God. And so this is a public testament of what God has done to us, towards the whole world, knowing that we have a changed life and that we are God's children before the world. Moving to the last role of the Spirit is that the Spirit unifies us. Looking at the community of believers in Acts 2:44-47, speaks of how that when the fellowship of believers came together, they came with thanksgiving and they were able to sell all their possessions, and they gave thanksgiving to praise to God, and God added to their numbers daily. And so what this brings about, though, is that the Spirit will unify us, because when I come to somebody, we have a common bond because we are unified by the Spirit. We're worshiping the same God. And so he unifies us in that way, that we are able to experience fellowship with different believers. The next thing of how the Spirit unifies is through the context of a church, and just how people are coming from different backgrounds as far as with like the Jews and Gentiles. You know, they're coming together and they have all this baggage and coming from different backgrounds and things like that. And us coming from Indiana, coming down to different churches down here, we are able to be unified in the Spirit, because we all share the same one access by one Spirit to the Father. So we all have access by the one God, and we're glorifying the one God, the Father. And so we're able to rejoice together in unison because he has unified us. The last thing that he does is that he distributes and gives gifts, spiritual gifts to us, that kind of draws us together. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:21, it talks about how we need each other. We can't. Flame had this song about hold on, and he had this one line, and he was talking about, man, we need each other. The hand can't say to the feet that I despise you, if I despise my eyes and I can't see. And so just looking at how different parts that God will distribute different gifts, showing that our dependency, and though the body of believers are many, we all form one body and we need each other. And so the Spirit unifies us in drawing us as one, unifying us. And so looking at these things of just who the Spirit is, that He is God and that He is also a person, we are able to understand just kind of like the roles of the Spirit and what He does, and just the fact that He empowers us, that He unifies us, that He reveals His Word to us, and that He reveals His Word to us. And so we can take comfort in that. And so going back to the passage that I was mentioning earlier, just John 16:7, how Jesus was saying that it is to your advantage that I leave. We know what that means because we see the benefits of the Spirit and what He does for us. And so just thinking about it real quick, that the same Spirit that was in Jesus, that He was full of the Spirit, He says that He, when He leaves, He's going to send that Spirit to us. He's going to send this Helper to us. And so He has done that. And so He has given us His promises, that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise who guarantees our inheritance. And so what has happened is that the Spirit of God now dwells within you. This big, omnipotent God is dwelling within you right now as you are being transformed. And so rest in that. And so going with the Spirit of just what it means just to be sealed is that it's a marking. God has marked us through His Spirit, identifying that we are His. And it's kind of like if being branded by something. It's a permanent brand that you can't take away or anything like that. And so the truth that we can pull away in holding that promise is that you can never lose the Spirit. There's nothing that you can do more or less that will make you lose the Spirit. He never leaves you. And so we can cling that with confidence, going back to knowing who God is, that God is not a man that He should lie, or nor a son of man that He should change His mind. When He speaks, He acts. When He speaks, He acts. And when He promises, He fulfills. And so we can come before God trusting in His promises and believing in that. And so that should just kind of give you such encouragement and just confidence, knowing that God is just dwelling right here within you. You don't have to look any further. God is right here within you right now. And so if that's the case, then how should our lives be looking? How would we live our lives if we believe that Jesus, that God, is dwelling within us right now? And so that should cause us to live radically for God. But the problem is that the problem is that we kind of forget that the Spirit is within us, that we forget His promises. And so I think that the problem that kind of faces that the Ephesians have faced the same thing as well. So they kind of forget their identity, and that's kind of where we're going to go just a little bit and learning what it means just to kind of experience His presence. So looking at the book, it's Ephesus is the Roman province. It's the capital of the Roman province. And so there's a lot of inflow, a trade inflow that would come in and out. And a lot of their professions they would do is they would sell idols to people, right? And so when Paul comes in there, he preaches the gospel, and then the Gentiles start become saved. And the next thing you know, that they're being convicted of it, and they've refused to sell idols to the people. And so that causes a riot, and they're getting a lot of heat for this. And so they have a tendency, they forgot the promise that they were sealed with the Spirit. And so they will kind of have a tendency of dragging a little bit over into the old man and forgetting to live in the new man. And so what Paul comes is he's encouraging the church to remember the promise that you have been sealed with the Spirit. And so because you are a new man, you should live like it. And so in Ephesians 5:1, he says, imitate that through God's love. And he also says, finding what is acceptable to God and doing that with thanksgiving. And the next thing that he says in 5:10 is having no fellowship with darkness. And so he gives these things to encourage the believers to live in the new man. And so he wraps all that stuff up with this in Ephesians 5:18, which says, do I have that? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what this looks like is that Paul is speaking in the passive voice, but it's a present tense. And so that thing of being filled should be stated like, another way to say it is be being filled with the Spirit. And so he constantly is encouraging the Christians to continually be filled with the Spirit every single day so that they may experience an ever-increasing manifestation of the Spirit of God every day as they're living. And so let the Spirit kind of have great influence. He uses the language of do not get drunk with wine. Why? Because when you're drunk in wine, you know, the wine has greater influence on you and it kind of dictates the way that you speak. And the way that you act. And so in that, Paul is saying, let the Spirit have greater influence on your life. And so what I think of that kind of helps me remember this, I'm a huge comic fan. Aside from the Silver Surfer, I love The Hulk. And so here's a picture of Bruce Banner, just an ordinary man, not too flashy or anything like that. But deep within him is this beast. Is the Hulk, and he's so beastly. And so what happens, how he transforms into the Hulk is that he gets angry and then this transformation happens, and when he becomes the Hulk, Bruce Banner loses so much of himself, so he decreases, and then the Hulk increases, and so the Hulk is having greater influence on Bruce's life because he's no more. And it's in the same way that with the Spirit, that we should let the Spirit have greater influence in our lives, and we should be decreasing. And so be drunk in the Spirit. Jesus says in John 15:5-7, he says, abide, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you abide in him, his desire is that you bear much fruit. And so God wants to consistently pour out. He wants to consistently have a great influence on your life. And so just imagine a water hose, right? One is connected to God and then one is connected to our hearts. And he wants to consistently have great influence and just pour out of fruit into your life. And so he wants to shower us with this fruit, with the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5. We're going to look at the last part of that through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. So God wants to consistently shower us with the fruit of the Spirit. And so looking at that, paying attention to this one, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, it just says fruit. So there's a singular meaning that there is a unity of God's character. And God wants us to bear fruit so that we can experience God fully. And so that's what he wants us to do. And so our lives should be spent living moment by moment to responding to the fruit of the Spirit. But what can happen, though, is we have this hose, and if you were younger like I was, you kind of would bend it or put a knot into the hose, and that would restrict the water from flowing through. And it's the same thing that we can do with God when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. He says in the earlier verse of this, of Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so these sins that we have can resist the Spirit's influence in our lives, and that's how we quench the Spirit. And what happens is when we quench the Spirit, it's kind of like we're slapping God in the face because he graciously wants to pour us his fruit, and we're denying that by not confessing sin. And so what needs to happen is when we have this little knot, what will we have to do? We have to confess our sins and also go to repentance. And so what that looks like is when you see an area of sin in your life, you got to experience the gospel. You have to take your sin back to the cross where Jesus died, where his blood was shed for you. And just giving your sins to him, and what he'll do is he'll take your sin away and throw it to the depths of the sea, and he remembers it no more. And so he lifts, unties that knot so that we can continue to bear fruit and be filled with the Spirit. And so we constantly need to do that. And so the command that Paul gives is don't be quenched by the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And so don't quench it, be filled with it. And so so that's the thing that God wants us to do. And so just kind of wrapping up, just about the Spirit of God and who He is. God is a Spirit, and God is a person. The Spirit is a person, excuse me. The Spirit is a person. And so He manifests Himself to us. He makes us known through imparting, through empowering gifts to us, and revealing and unifying us, and purifying us. And so these are the things that we can experience in our lives today. And this Spirit of God, this powerful God, is dwelling within you right now. And so know that the Spirit is within you. If there's one thing that I would love for you all to take away, is just knowing that the Spirit is with you, and that you don't have to look any further. He's right here. And so He wants to continually want fruit to come out of you, but don't resist Him from doing that. And if you see that happening, here's some application type of questions just for you all to ask to your rooms. Ask yourself, identify within your roommates areas of the fruit of the Spirit that you see in their life, so you can be able to identify what that looks like. And then on the flip side of that, have them, you do a self-examination, you ask them, hey, what fruit of the Spirit are you seeing that are evident in my life? And then also look for areas of where you're quenching the Spirit. Ask yourself that so you can identify that, so you can experience God daily. Do these things because He wants to, so that you can walk by the Spirit. And so what I want to kind of close with is just knowing that when you are out there in City Walk, or even while you're down here, even back on the campus or wherever you may be, just know that, and you kind of feel like you are isolated from God, you're not meeting with Him, you've done something and He's left you, that's a lie, you got to kill it. Because He's right here and He's never left and He never will leave you. So this week, just turn your eyes to know that God is with you and behold His presence. And so let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your word that just kind of reassures us. Just knowing that Your presence is with us and that we can experience it. That we can connect with You in intimate ways, Lord. And so I just pray that we may cling to Your promise, knowing that we are sealed, and that we may live in the confidence that is within us. And Father, I just pray that You will identify areas in our lives where we may be quenching the Spirit, Lord. Pray that we may confess that we may experience the gospel through it, and that we may enjoy You and live radically for You. In Jesus' name, amen.